Tonight we want to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 20. In dealing with subject tonight, now we ain't going to be able to cover them all because there's too many, but subject of the gods of America, and that's with a small g. America has many gods. You know, we're supposed to be a Christian nation, and if you look at the lives of most people in America, they have gods, but there's not too many people that serve and worship the Lord God of heaven. In as we look through these tonight, I believe that we can see in every one of our lives there's times that we put things before God. Amen. And anything that we put before God becomes a god unto us. Amen. And I worked with a young man one time at Chevrolet Truck Assembly Plant, and they all knew I was a preacher. And we sat down one night before work, and we was about maybe 5 or 10 minutes before it was time to start. And he was talking about his motorcycle. And he says, "I worship my motorcycle." And he looked at me and said, "Oh, I got my thing with God too." But you know, he said he was right. That motorcycle was his life. It's what he worshiped. It's what he put all of his money into. It's what all of his energies went into, that motorcycle. So we want, this is what we want to kind of consider tonight. As we begin reading in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So again in verse 3, he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods," small g, "before me." Small god, small g, gods. "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." In other words, God is saying, "I am supreme. I am the eternal God. I'm your creator. And you're not to worship anything in the place of me." But as we look around us in this great nation we have, and I'm thankful that I am an American. Amen. I'm thankful that I was born in the United States. And I'm thankful that I was able to wear the uniform of my country. Even though when I was 20 years old or 21 years old, walking the plank coming into JFK Airport in New York, and all the hippies were lined up on both sides and spitting at me and calling me a baby killer. That's fine. I help defend their right to do so. Amen. Even though I don't like it. But that's another cause that people put before God. God didn't call and tell anybody to defy their nation. But he says, "Have no other gods before me." And I believe as we want to turn to 1 Timothy now in chapter 6, I believe the number one god of this nation and probably the world is money. Amen. Money. People worship money. It is said that we are the richest nation in the world. But you know we're not. You know what nation has a higher standard of living than we do? Germany. They have the highest standard of living in the world. Hasn't always been that way. Wasn't that way when I was over there in the late 60s, but it is now. But we're not going to worry about Germany tonight. We're talking about United States of America. We're talking about North Carolina and Kentucky and all the other states. The number one God in this nation is money. Amen. Here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse number 10, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, when I was a child growing up, I heard this verse of Scripture quoted as, "Money is the root of all evil." It does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." And as we look at money as the number one God of America, we must say the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. It takes money to live. We need an income to support our families. We in this church, as you earn your incomes and bring your tithes and your offerings into this church needs that income to provide the facilities that you have. Money is a necessity. But the love of money is a God. The love of money is a God. And I've seen in my years in the pastoring, in times gone by in the small churches that I was in, missions that I was in, I had to take care of all the money. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful I don't have to touch any of the money that comes into Northside Baptist Church. Because I don't know who does what. And when the Lord lays on my heart to preach on tithes and offerings, tithing and giving an offering, I can do it not knowing who I'm directing it to. Well, you can guess somewhat, but I don't know for sure who does what. But the love of money is the number one God of this nation. The root means it's the cause or the origin or the source of evil. Meaning money is the head of most of the gods of America. And as we go through three other main gods of America, we are going to point out that money is that which fuels these gods. Money. Every direction you go, whether it's the private citizen or the local governments, the state governments, or the federal government, everything in this nation is geared on what, how much money you can get. And how, what you're going to do with that money. Money is what runs this world. The love of money, this means the lust for money, is the source of evil that comes from America's number one God. The lust for money. You know, when we were growing up in the 50s and the 60s, we had farmers, of course I know they're disappearing, but we had farmers who would hire us young kids to come and work on their farms. We had a farmer who had a berry farm. He had various types of berries. He also had fruit trees. And he would pay us 10 cents a quart to come pick his berries. He'd pay us so much an hour to come and pick his fruit from his trees. There was other farmers there was a dairy farm down the road from us, and he would hire kids to come in and put up his hay. People were always working. But today, people want money, but they don't want to work for it. They love money, and they do all sorts of things to gain money, and they will, from thievery to dishonesty, anything they can do to gain money. But you know what? Sometimes we're just as guilty as they are. Money becomes the main source of our interest in this world. Again, as we said, we need money to survive. But we don't need any more money than what is needed to supply our needs. I want to look at a couple examples here of being satisfied and also being dissatisfied with money. Look in the book of Luke chapter 3. Here there were some soldiers who came to John the Baptist and asked him some, inquired of him of some things, what they should do. And verse 14, this was his answer. He says, "And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man." Now he's talking to soldiers here. In other words, your soldiers are to be obedient. They're to protect their country. They're to protect the citizens. He says, but do violence to no man. In other words, stay within the bounds. Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. These are soldiers. And, you know, traditionally soldiers have been the poorest paid people on the face of the earth, as far as public servants are concerned. But he says, be content with your wages. Not just soldiers, not just military personnel, but how many people in this world today do you know who are satisfied with their wages? Not too many people. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. You listen to people talk, and they want to get a little more training so they can get a little more money. And there's nothing wrong with earning a good wage. Nothing whatsoever. But when that becomes the sole purpose of your life, is just that money, that paycheck you get with no concern of anything else but to get more and more money, money becomes a god unto you. Look in Luke chapter 12. I think we referred to these scriptures earlier in the week, but we want to look here a little more closely. Luke chapter 12. We're going to start with verse 13 at this time, for as we see another thing concerning the love of money. And every one of us have probably had experiences with this. He says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a deliverer over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Here's an individual apparently whose parents had passed from this world, and he wanted the Lord to speak to his brother and say, "You have to share the inheritance a little more with me." How many of us have experienced in our life or witnessed when someone has passed from this world and there's more than one sibling or involved? And somebody thinks that this one got more of the pie than they did. Even many times when there is I can't even spit it out now, will left. Many times when there's a will left, somebody is still, they're not satisfied. Because they want a bigger piece of the pie. Recently, one of our members had a sister who died, and when they were at her house, not even an hour and a half after they had pronounced the lady dead, some of her children were already beginning to squabble over what picture and what piece of furniture that they was going to get that Mom left behind. You know, that's this foolishness. But that is the God of this world. Money. And what it represents. Going on further here, he says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And therein lies the love of money. Laying up much for yourself with no regard of God." Amen. You see, this man, he had a bumper crop, whatever he grew. And he produced enough that year that he figured he could tear down his barns and store what he had and have plenty of money to lay back and take it easy the rest of his life. No consideration of God. I've got all this money. But God said, Thou fool, this night thy life shall be required of thee. We're going to speak a little bit later on it, but I'm just make mention here of, lottery. You know, our government. Government's lust for money has created the lottery systems we have. They're always their excuse. Their excuse is, we're going to use it for education. And you know, nationwide, the percentage of lottery money that goes for education is less than 10%. Where does it go? It certainly doesn't all go to those that have the winning ticket. Because now they have these giant ones, and if you listen to the reports, you know, this guy wins $245 million, he takes the cash buyout and he ends up with about $100 million. Where did that other $145 million go? To the government. And less than 10% of that goes for education. Government's lust. They offset higher taxes that people complain about with a lottery system because they lust for money too. But then you think about the individuals that play the lottery. What is their aim? They're hoping to get rich quick. About 5 years ago, there was an individual in eastern Kentucky who won what was at that time the largest lottery payout in the nation. Bought it with welfare money. Welfare recipient, and was planning on keeping it all for himself. What the government should have done is said, you got to pay back every cent of welfare that you've ever received. Amen. Walking around with $89 million in his pocket today, pay back, pay up. But you see, this is the lust of money. This is the love of money that this nation has. The government has legalized lottery systems because they of their lust for money. And when you consider a person who buys those tickets, they're gamblers. And as gamblers, they steal money that should go to pay their bills, buy food, and give a tithe and offering to the Lord so that they can have a chance to steal somebody else's money. That's exactly what they do. The world also of high finance. Wall Street. This is a center of greed, desire to make money, desire to have more money without any consideration of God. We have the laws in place now, banking laws and so forth, to protect our savings and also investments in case there's another stock market crash of 1929. All that's been put in place to protect people's money. And for there's nothing wrong with that in itself. But when you think of the purpose was that so these high finance people wouldn't be jumping out their windows and killing themselves because they've lost their fortune. It's, again, it's putting money in the place of God. Our national government will be not outdone by either. We have taxation without representation going on all the time. You ever heard of the EPA and OSHA? You know, they set fines and taxes on people that bypass Congress. Why do they do that? Because they want money to run their special funds. They don't really care about the ordinary person. They don't care about God. It's how much money they can get. And there are some things that these individuals do that are fine. But the bottom line is, most of what they do is for the almighty buck. The second God we want to consider tonight is the sex God. This nation is sex crazed. We had a missionary at our church a few months ago who said that, as in his message, said, indicated that the United States is the only place that this is a problem. This is not a United States problem. This is a worldwide problem. Sex is a worldwide problem. In fact, if you look at the morality of the United States compared to a lot of nations, we're saints. And when you look at us, you say, how terrible can they be? But we're not going to worry about them tonight. We want to look at the United States of America. We want to look at Elkton, Kentucky. And we want to look at Monroe, North Carolina. This community, this world, this nation, this state we live in, that is sex-crazed. As we look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe we have God's guideline through the Apostle Paul of how to conduct ourselves sexually in this world. Now, if you want some more finer points, you can go back and read through the book of Leviticus. But we wouldn't have to go any further than 1 Corinthians 7. He says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. If the wife have not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistency. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. And if you wonder what Paul's talking about, he was celibate. He says, but every man hath his proper gift of God, none after the manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So what Paul is saying here, that sex is the privilege of a husband and a wife together. Amen. It's not to be engaged in any shape or form outside the bond of marriage. But this world we live in is so sex-crazed that they deem it as a right between two consenting adults. You know, it's your right. It's not your right just to go about in giving up your body for sexual activity as you see fit. And it's become a god in this world. Adultery and fornication are acts of sex between men and women outside the bond of marriage, which America loves to promote. Look back in Mark for a moment, and then also Matthew. Mark in chapter number 10. Mark in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. He says, and in the house of his disciples, I'm in the right chapter, Mark 10, verses 11 and 12. And he said unto them, whoso shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So we see here what Christ is saying is that when you take a wife or a husband, you're bound to them until death. Amen. Now you say, what about somebody that's divorced and remarried? Don't end that marriage. But when you've married initially, you should stay married. But the problem that we have in United States of America is that people don't marry correctly. Amen. They don't marry because they love one another. They marry because of their lust for sex. And if you lust for something, anything, if you lust for anything, once the newness is gone, then you're ready to discard it and go somewhere else. And that's one of the main reasons why we have so much divorce and remarriage in this world we live in. Because people don't marry because they love one another. They marry for sexual gratification. And that will get old. That'll get old. Also, we find in Matthew chapter 5, and this tells us again, goes along with the sexual god of this world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 27 and 28, The Lord says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her committeth adultery with her in his already in his heart. In today's world, the way that men and women both dress in this world promotes the lustfulness of the opposite sex. Now, I teach in a public school. I'm fortunate to be in the alternative school. They have a dress code there, and it's enforced. But in the regular public schools, the girls dress in a manner that a majority of their body is exposed. And I made a remark one day to some of these girls, when they first day they come over to us, they're dressed just how they come from the high school. And they wear these tight, tight, tight blue jeans. And I said, my goodness, they must grease their bodies to get them things on. You know what they do? They put some kind of lotion on their body to slide them things on. And you know, all they're doing is they're promoting their body to young boys whose mind is anywhere but where it ought to be when they're viewing a female body. And they wear their tops tight and low cut, that when they bend over, you can see clean down them. You know why they do this? To be noticed. And they do this to promote themselves. And I've sat in the classes, because it's required, when the county nurse comes in, it's supposed to be telling them how to prevent STDs or sexually transmitted diseases. But they spend the first and the majority of the time telling them how to do it safely. And how that they can get all these freebies from the county health department, including shots to prevent pregnancy. And they had a show of hands of the female students whose parents have participated in this. And we got a small student body. At that time we had about 21 students. And I believe 7 of them were females over 14. Every one of them raised their hands. That's the God of this country. 14-year-old girls whose parents take them to the health department to get shots at 14 to prevent pregnancy, and saying, oh, well, if my daughter's going to do it, I want to make sure I don't handle grandbabies. That's evil. That's sinful. And that's the God of this world. Amen. And the boys don't dress much better. As we look back in the book of Leviticus for a moment, we find that much of the ungodly sexual relationships that people have today are forbidden in the Scriptures. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 13. He says, if a man lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. You don't understand what he's talking about. He's talking about homosexuality here. And you know there's laws that haven't been passed, but there are laws, bills that have been written in the House, U.S. House, that would prohibit me reading this verse of Scripture to you? And if the wrong people get elected, it's going to be passed. You know why it's going to be passed? Because Congress is just as sex-crazed as the rest of this nation. We'd be surprised if we knew how many homosexuals are actually sitting in government positions, making laws that rule us. And I don't remember, I think it was the governor of New Mexico who is making a, whatever they call it, dark horse run for the White House. It was in today's paper, said that if he's elected president, every candidate for a judgeship in the United States, he's going to ask them concerning their position on abortion and gay rights. And if they're not for them, they're not going to get his nomination. That's an individual we should say, take a hike. But this is where this nation is. This is the God of this nation. All this and the way that we've already mentioned dress is justified by saying, this is my body. And I'm going to do with my body as I want to do with my body. And there's nothing that you can say about it. You know what? This is not my body to do whatever I please with this body. God has given me this body, and this body is to be used for His honor and for His glory and not just for my pleasure. In Psalms 139, Psalms 139, and verses 13 and 14, David says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." David said, you, meaning God, has made this body. And God has given us these bodies, as we said, and we're to use these bodies for His honor and for His glory. And as we look at this sex god, it again is fueled by money. Look at the advertisements. I've never seen in my life, and I don't understand why, and I keep the remote in my hand when I'm watching television, because even if you're watching a ball game or a quiz show or something, or even the evening news, here will come some woman prancing out in just her underwear, advertising her underwear. I don't understand why somebody has to advertise wearing their underwear. You know what? The only purpose is to arouse some sex-crazed man to lust after that body. So that's the only purpose. And to make money. To make money. You're traveling down the interstates and you'll see these billboards that advertise adult bookstores. Baloney. You know, it's about the most immature mind there ever was going to one of those places and look at all those books. That's not adult. That's childish. When we go up to Michigan along near Fort Wayne, there's billboards that says, such and such a bar, gays welcome. What is that? Advertising ungodly sex. Why? Because that is one of the gods of this world. And money fuels it. Prostitution sells human bodies for sexual pleasure. You know, it used to be at one time you thought of prostitution, you only thought of women. But there's as many male prostitutes today as there are female. And they don't all sell themselves to other men. You get into the bigger cities in New York, there are male escorts. And part of that escort service is to whatever lady that hires them, they get whatever they want for the night. That's a sexual god. Selling human flesh to satisfy the lust of one's flesh. Entertainment. And you can put so-called behind that. Has sex as its draw to the flesh. As it empties the pockets of its clients. You know, it's beyond me why they can take something that would have has a decent plot, a decent story, and they have to end up with somebody in bed. Why? To promote sex and to make money. Another one of America's gods is sports. Sports. Major league athletes, and then we're not just talking about baseball, football, and basketball. We're talking about every major sport you want to look at, whether it be bowling, or I don't know how many people watch that, golf, auto racing, all anything that the athletes become the center of attraction and are idolized. These individuals, they become gods unto those that watch them. They're idolized. And they're very much aware that they're idolized. And they enjoy being idolized. I can remember going to Tiger Stadium and watching ball games and getting seats right down by where the Detroit bullpen was, where their relief pitchers would warm up. Those times, the reserve catchers and relief pitchers, they'd come out and they would talk to the fans and they would sign any piece of paper you handed them. I tell you what, a few years ago I was flying. I flew into Pittsburgh. And Pat Riley was walking past me this way, and I stopped to say hello, and he stuck his nose up in the air and went the other way. That's the way a lot of these athletes are today. We don't mean anything to them, but they want to be idolized by the public. And Americans idolize their athletes. They demand more time and money than any other group of people in this world, or maybe other than maybe some politicians. In their evil lifestyles, they have greater influence on our young people than parents do, let alone the Lord Jesus Christ. If you act like a church member or a Christian, or as a member of the church at Antioch did, you're called a fanatic. But if you go watch a ball game and you act like a fool, you're called a fan. I'd rather be a fanatic with Christ than a crazy fan at a ball game. I don't mind being a fan of Jesus Christ. And I do enjoy watching ball games now and then. Not like I used to. I used to keep up with them. Oh, man. I used to make sure I knew what every batting average of every player there was. And not all their earned run averages. But I let all that go. You know why? It's more important. It's more important to serve God. It's more important that God be the center of my life. Along with sports comes the entertainment world. movie stars, singers, television stars, media personality. These people become idols also. And you know, many times when you're thinking of entertainers in TV stars and TV personalities, media personalities and so forth, you know, people will believe them over they'll believe the man of God.
Good. Amen.
They go around promoting their foolishness and people will listen to them. Mm-hmm. You know, some of the stuff now, this green stuff that's going around, worrying about the polar caps melting in a worldwide flood. Just a few weeks ago, Al Gore was in Tennessee making a big speech promoting his green agenda. And he said, if we don't do something now, and I forget the year he said, by such and such a year, this we're going to have a worldwide flood because the polar caps are melting. And I said, no, we're not. Read the book of Genesis. There's not going to be another worldwide flood. Go outside after rain and when it does rain and see if there's a rainbow. God's promise.
Amen.
There's no worldwide flood. But this is just another thing that man is doing, and people idolize these individuals and they believe what they have to say. And God becomes secondary.
Amen.
If that. And money fuels this also. Money fuels sports. I can't imagine some kid who has graduated high school, spent 2 years in college, can dribble a basketball and dunk it, that if he gets drafted number one in the NBA, he's going to get $100 million. What has he proven? What has he done? And again, I can reflect back in my day and growing up in Michigan, and Al Kaline was the biggest star Detroit had for 20 years in baseball. And there was 3 years in a row he turned down a $100,000 contract because he didn't think he was worth it. He didn't get $100,000 a year until they had some players with less years in the majors that they had to pay him or lose him. And he made $100,000. That isn't even the taxes they pay today. But this is the fuel. This is the God of this world. And we've alluded to Al Gore and his ideas. But the last thing we want to consider tonight is the God of this nation is the worship of Mother Earth. In Romans chapter 1, and you know Al Gore went to divinity school? Did you know that? Learned a lot, didn't he? I didn't intend on picking on Al Gore tonight, but he's a pretty good target, I guess. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Notice here he says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Notice in here he says that they are without excuse. We can go outside and we can look at the creation around us, and it is evident that creation did not make itself. Man did not evolve from a piece of slime that blew up out in the universe. You look, just look at the functions of a human body. Look at the functions of your pet. Look at the functions of even a worm that lives in the ground, or an ant that crawls on the ground. Look at the functions of those living creatures. They didn't design themselves. They didn't decide, "I'm going to be an ant." We didn't decide we're going to be a human being. And as such, we said, "Well, since we're going to be a human being, we're going to have a skeleton, and we're going to have a circulatory system, and we're going to have a heart that pumps our blood, and lungs that take in air. We're going to have all these veins and vessels in our body that carry blood and food to every part of our body." We didn't decide that. If we did, how come we haven't advanced any further than what we are? But America's God worships the creation rather than the Creator. Amen. And the Bible is plain. In John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him." And according to Colossians, made by Him, and for Him, and all things by Him consist. They continue. There's not any part of creation that's intelligent enough to make itself or to improve itself. It's God has created all things. And when we consider man in Genesis chapter 1, when God created man, we find here that God told us some things. Verse 26, He says, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." He said, let them have dominion over all things. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man is to have dominion over creation. But when man worships creation over God, creation has dominion over man.
Amen.
See, they've reversed it. They're saying, Mother Earth. You know what? The earth is not our mother.
Amen.
Adam called her Eve because she was the mother of all living. Not earth. Adam was taken from the dust of the earth, and we shall return to the dust of the earth, but the earth is not our mother. And to worship the earth is to say that the earth is our creator. And that's exactly what evolution teaches.
Amen.
That we descended out of the clay of this earth. When it blew up out there in space somewhere and settled here, and we evolved. This world is not billions of years old. When Adam was created, was he created an infant or a man? He was created a man. When these mountains were created, were they not created with age?
Amen.
Yes, they were. They were created with age. Every tree, every living creature, when it was created, was given its seed within itself to reproduce itself. It just didn't appear and decide, I'm going to make seed to reproduce myself. God created. When God sent Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt, Pharaoh was told to let God's people go. God's people. Those whom God had created. Those whom God had set apart. Not those who evolved out of the sands of Egypt, but those whom God had created. As God's children who've been bought by the blood of Christ out of our sins, out of the sins of bondage, we need to let America's gods go.
Amen.
And we need to latch on to Almighty God, our Creator and our Savior, and put Him first in our life. When we put God first in our life, everything else in this world will fall in place for us.
Yeah.
I'm afraid America's too far gone. She's worshipped her gods for too long, and she don't want to get rid of them. Much of our problems are caused by too much time in Egypt. See, Egypt was a type of sin.
Right.
Too much time in Egypt. Let's put our faith, our trust, and our life in the hands of God and forget the gods of this world.